We're in the book of 1 Peter. If you have a Bible, you can open to 1 Peter chapter 2.
Page 1015.
While you're turning there, we'll just kind of start talking. Following Jesus is really radical. God is so different from what most people think he's like. He's far more glorious and far more humble than most people think. In fact, his humility makes him even greater. God comes to earth to die for the people. That's crazy when you think about it. That's just crazy. But that's God. It's what he's like. Praise him. And the death of Christ affects the lives of men. It affects your life, it affects my life, and it should affect how we live our lives. Praise him. And as believers, it affects us in so many ways, ways we've talked about in the past. You know, we're redeemed, we're reconciled, we're justified. We're, all of this is true of us in Christ. We're rich in Christ. We're holy in Christ. And so it affects us in all of those ways, but it also affects how we have to live life here on earth, day by day. And it affects how we relate to things like suffering. Today we're going to address that issue, because that's where we are in 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter's been telling us that we as believers are strangers on earth. We're foreigners on earth. Just as you internationals are foreigners in America, so are you as a believer a foreigner in your own country. And it's true. It's the song we sang, "We are strangers in a strange land." He was Abraham. Sometimes I think of Abraham, right? He was a stranger in a strange land. And he says, so am I, in the song, the theology of Rich Mullins. And it's true. So Peter's been saying. And as strangers, we live different. We honor the authorities here, yes, but we also live different. We're going to see both of those things today. Honor the authority, and yet live different. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 18. So the scripture you have picks up at verse 21, but we're starting in verse 18, and we're going to read through verse 25. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Praise God. This text is really hard to preach for a number of reasons. One is, he talks in here about doing good and suffering and not complaining when you suffer. And in all honesty, that's hard for me. And so as a pastor, you sometimes find yourself in this position where the text says, this is what you're supposed to do, but in your own life, you don't really do it real well. Well, I mean, this is one of those texts for me. And that makes it harder to preach. It's like, how do you preach something that you're, oh, man, I'm wrestling with this. How do you preach that? Well, we got to. That's what it says. And so we are going to talk about it, and we are going to preach it. But I want you to understand that I think I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to you. But it's real. I want to get in the last word. Ask my wife. Later. You can ask her later. Not now. But you can ask her, does your husband really want to get in the last word? And I know what she's going to tell you. That's one reason, that's one thing that makes this hard to preach. The second thing in this text that makes it really difficult is the situation Peter is addressing. He's addressing slavery and the fact that there are slaves in the churches there. When he says servants, be subject to your masters, and when he talks about the good and the unjust and being beaten, he's really talking about a situation that is a slave-master situation. And that makes it hard to talk about today. Because today we live in a Western 21st century culture. And talk about slavery in the Bible can make us uncomfortable. I can tell you this, Peter's audience in the first century Roman world was not uncomfortable with this. In fact, this hits home. That's an idiom. It means this applies well to his audience. This is where they live. Slavery was everywhere in the Roman Empire. In fact, I've heard, I have no way of verifying the numbers, but I've heard that more than half of the Roman Empire, the population of the Roman Empire, was slaves. That's an enormous number of people. And demographically, that's a huge percentage when you think about it. And so, given that fact, if Peter does not talk about slavery, he's actually being irresponsible. Because that's where his people are. That's the culture they live in. He has to address this. I mean, if 50% of this church was involved in some social structure, and I never talked about it, I would be irresponsible as a pastor. And so Peter is, he's addressing it for that reason. It's where his people live. And so what has happened is Christianity has been spreading. And as Christianity has been spreading, there are slaves who are coming to faith. And so now we've got this pastoral situation. What do we do with this? What do we say to people who are in that situation, who are slaves, but now they're believers? How do we address them? That's what, and Peter's got to address it. Because it creates an issue in his church. And in this case, in the churches, because he's not addressing one church. He's addressing believers in a very large area. And so you're foreigners, you're exiles, you're sojourners, you're outsiders to this world and to this world system, yes. But you are also part, and you're in addition, you're part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's who you are. As a slave, that's who you are. But you still live under an earthly master. The reality is the reality. And so, Peter's got to address it. And so, in our modern 21st century age of rebellion and of political activism, because that's what... That's America, guys. The American culture is a very independent, rebellious, don't you tell me what to do culture. And it's very attuned to political activism. And so in that culture today, what we want Peter to say, we want him to address the social structure. But he doesn't. He doesn't address the social structure. Instead, he addresses the people who are forced to live in it. And there's a difference between those things. And what he says is something we probably don't like to hear. He says in verse 18, "Be subject to your masters. Submit to them." I told you last week, that's the normal word for submission. Submit to them is what he's saying. Not just to the good, but to the unjust. That even makes it harder when you think about it. It's in verse 18. And when Peter says that, everything in our 21st century bones screams, "No! Stand against slavery. Remove it, Peter. Why don't you do that?" We got to understand some things. We are 21st century people living in a Western culture, though not all of you are from Western cultures, but you're living in one right now. Trying to tell a guy who lived in a Greco-Roman world in the first century how to do business. He needs to address slavery the way we would address slavery. That's what we're saying. Understand some things. Peter knows that slavery in the Roman world is not going away anytime soon. It's here to stay. And really, in the Western world, it was here for about another 1900 years. And those people aren't going to outlive that. They're going to live under the system, whether he likes it or not. That is the system they're going to live in. And he's not going to be able to do much to remove the social structure that the people are living in. It is the reality. This is a broken world. And we all, today even, have to live within broken social structures. Wherever you live. In some cases, those broken structures deal with the family. In some cases, those broken structures deal with the government. In some cases, those broken structures deal with employment situations and so on. But wherever you live, there are broken social structures. And you do have to live in them. Second thing we need to understand. If Peter really did say what we 21st century people would like him to say, and he told these slaves in these churches to rebel, he would be issuing them a death sentence. You need to understand that. They are not in a position to just up and rebel. they will die if they do that. That's the way it worked. And Peter knows that that's the way it worked much better than we know today. We look back and we want to judge Peter. And I think Peter needs to be judging us in many ways in terms of how to deal with the people that he knows his situation better than we know his situation. Third thing we need to understand, Peter is not endorsing the social structure. This is not an endorsement of slavery. Sometimes you hear people say that. They accuse the Bible of endorsing slavery. And they point to texts like this. Peter and Paul both talk about slaves and masters, and they say much the same thing. What this is a pastor talking to his flock about how to live within the reality that they are forced to live in. They have no choice. So given that, how are you going to live in this world? Now, let me illustrate. Last week, we talked about government. Because last week, Peter said, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, to the emperor as supreme, and to the governors as sent by him. That's emperor and governor. That's government. And we talked about that last week. And I said that wherever you find yourself, whatever government you find yourself under, as a believer, our responsibility is to submit to that government. That's the default. We talked about special cases. Yeah, there are special cases, but that's the default. And I said, if you're in communist China, submit to the communist government. And we've had people in Iran, I said last week. And they have an Ayatollah. They have an Islamic theocracy. And I said, when you're living there, submit to that government. Now, when I say that, am I endorsing communism as a social structure? Did I last week endorse communism? And last week, did I endorse an Islamic theocracy? Do I believe that that's a good social structure? Not on your life. There's a difference between telling someone how to live in a situation they have no control over and actually endorsing the situation that they have no control over. There's a difference between those things. And we got to understand that. Peter's not endorsing the social structure of slavery. He's talking to people who are living under it and giving them pastoral counsel on how best to deal with the reality they find themselves in. That's what Peter's doing. Just as I was not endorsing communism or an Islamic theocracy last week when I said you should submit to them. Now, Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 7, he's addressing slavery. He talks to slaves. He says to them, he says much the same thing, but then he also says, if you can get your freedom, get it. But he also says to submit if you're in that situation. And then Peter brings in to me the most amazing thing, starting in verse 19. He says that suffering for doing good pleases God. He understands that that's the reality of some of these slaves. They're going to suffer. And they're going to suffer when they didn't do anything wrong. He gets that. But he says, that's a good thing in the eyes of God. See, Peter is transforming suffering. We automatically think suffering is bad. And of course, from purely an earthly perspective, it is bad. But Peter isn't looking at suffering from an earthly perspective. He's looking at suffering from above, in a sense, from the perspective of God. See, Peter is looking at Christ. Look at verse 21 and following. So he says, "To this you've been called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." And then he talks about Christ. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. This is all about Christ's sufferings. He continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He's still talking about Christ. He goes off into this big, maybe it's not big, short, excursus on Christ and the sufferings of Christ. How could Christ suffering and what did the suffering do? He talks about that. And to Peter, suffering for doing good isn't a lost cause. In fact, he says that it is what God has called you to. Verse 21. Look at verse 21. For to this you are, what's the next word? Called. You're called to this. You are in Christ as a believer. You are his follower. In fact, keep reading in verse 21. He set you an example so that you might follow in his steps. You're his follower. What he did, you do. Jesus suffered for doing what was right, and it was good. You will suffer for doing what is right, and it will be good. It's not a bad thing. Guys, we have to understand that as a believer, suffering is a calling, not a fate. And we need to see it that way. Think in the Bible for a moment. Joseph. Joseph was thrown in prison. What did he do wrong? Nothing. He actually did what was right. He would not sleep with Potiphar's wife, and he was thrown in jail for not sleeping with Potiphar's wife. Moses faced rebellion. I'm reading in Exodus now in my own personal devotional time, and I'm seeing this man who is constantly being criticized and rebellions of the people rising up against him and false accusations against Moses. Why? Because he followed God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel in the fiery furnace. No, O king, we will not bow down to your statue. And they are thrown in the furnace for not bowing down to the statue. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern. A cistern is like a well. Think of it that way if you want. Because he actually preached what God said. Jesus was crucified. He didn't do anything wrong. And you come after the Bible time, and Martin Luther, during the Reformation, had to hide for his life for proclaiming the Scriptures. John Wycliffe was executed for translating the Bible into English. Martin Luther King was shot. In your countries, it goes on too. Many believers were put in prison under Chairman Mao. What did they do wrong? They didn't do anything wrong. Here, we'll sort of bring this more home at UT. In the academic world, if you're a Christian, you might get fired for questioning evolution. Or you might fail to get a job for insisting that marriage is between a man and a woman. What did you do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. You did what was right. And you got fired because you did what was right. That happens. It happens in America today. Guys, if you are faithful to Christ, at some point, you're going to face trials because of your faith. You're going to do good, and you're going to be persecuted for it. In some parts of the world, that includes endangering your life. You might lose your life over it. In Indonesia, the church planters that we support, there have been incidents where they have had to flee for their lives because the local village leaders found out that they were trying to convert Muslims and that they don't look kindly on that. Here in America, you probably won't endanger your life. You might endanger your career, and you need to understand that. That's part of the reality of being a Christian, being a foreigner in this land, and living for the kingdom of God in a place that's not the kingdom of God. And you submit to the place, yes, but you live for God. This is real. And when this happens, it's okay. That's what we got to get. It's verse 21, it's your calling. You're called to this. God considers it a gracious thing in his sight when it happens. And it's okay because it's your calling, because Christ has suffered for you. That's what verse 21 says. In other words, that's why it's your calling. It's your calling because Christ has suffered for you. This is one of the problems. It's a big problem I have with the prosperity gospel. Preachers like Joel Osteen. They have no room in their theology for Gethsemane. And they need to have room in their theology for Gethsemane, because Gethsemane is just flat real. It was real to Jesus, and it's real to you and me. That needs to be part of your theology. There needs to be room in how you think about God and suffering for you to actually allow God to bring suffering, for God to allow it in your life, and for it to be okay. And not just okay, but even a good thing. It says, Christ suffered for you. And then in verse 24, it says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's suffering. And that's the result of suffering. Praise the Lord. Praise God for what has happened. He says in verse 24, by his wounds you have been healed. Both of those phrases, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, and by his wounds you have been healed. And then in verse 25, we were straying like sheep. That comes from Isaiah 53. He's going back to Isaiah 53 and he's applying that to Jesus. Christ's suffering has brought you and me to God. You were straying, verse 25, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's what he says. You've come home. And it was the sufferings of Christ that had brought you home. Without the sufferings of Christ, you don't come home. We're lost without those sufferings. What this is freeing, guys. This means there is purpose in our suffering. That's what it means. In Peter's day, When Peter says this, and he says this to people in the churches who maybe are slaves, and he's talking to the lowest slave in the Roman world, and he might have been enduring beatings for what? I did what was right. Why is my master beating me? He may have been in that situation. But Peter is saying to that man, God sees it. God sees it. And God sees it as a gracious thing because he sees how you are acting in that situation. And God is glad. He's happy. He's not glad for the suffering and for the sin that's going on. But he sees the heart of that one man. And he says it's to his credit. It's not lost. It's a gracious thing in the sight of God. He's saying to that person, you're with Christ. And that happened to Christ. You're in good company. Guys, here in the United States, during the time of slavery, many African-American people became Christians as slaves. And on one level, you have to wonder why. Why would they do that when the religion of the people who are enslaving them, why would you adopt the religion of the people who are enslaving you? That, to me, I would not naturally do that. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But I believe they became Christians largely because of scriptures like this. You see, this message gives them hope. If you're in that situation, and here is Peter addressing that situation, and Peter is saying, your suffering is not lost. And they know there's not really anything they can do about it. That gives him hope. See, Peter is talking where they lived. That's why I believe they became Christians. The Bible's actually addressing their situation. A God who came to earth and was beaten is a God who understands where we live. And it's not just that Jesus was beaten and understands, it's that in doing so, he bore our sins in the body, in his body on the tree. He freed us with his suffering. When you are in slavery, you want freedom. And Jesus is offering you freedom. It might not be an immediate freedom from the master physically, but there is a freedom that's going on inside. They saw that. It spoke to them. And when Jesus frees his people, he enables them to suffer. Christ is our example in suffering. He says that in verse 21, right? Leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And then he gives you the example. What's the example? Verse 22. He never sinned. He committed no sin. The example is, do good. Do what's right. Even if you must suffer, do what's right. He did nothing to deserve punishment. But he was beaten and he was crucified anyway. No deceit was in his mouth. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile back. When they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they beat him, and they put that crown of thorns down on his head. When they took the whips and they whipped his back, he was silent. He didn't say anything back to them. Verse 23, when he suffered, he did not threaten. Now, Jesus, of all people, had the authority and the power to threaten them. When you think of who he was, he could have threatened them with hell itself because he had that authority. He didn't. He would have been in the right if he had. But he didn't. He doesn't say to them, just wait till I get on the throne. What's going to happen to you? You don't hear any of that. There's no, I'm going to get back at you. He let it go. Why did he let it go? Verse 23, I believe, tells you why. He continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. You see, Jesus knew justice will come. He knew that he didn't have to bring about justice right here and right now. Because in the end, there is one who judges justly, and he sees, and he is going to bring justice. That's the example of Jesus. God takes care of that. Now, here on earth, is there justice? Injustice? Yes. There's injustice all over the place here on earth. But we need to understand, in the final judgment, there's no injustice. All injustices here on earth receive justice in the end. Now that is hope when you are in the midst of injustice. When your government abuses its power, and maybe it wrongly takes away your property or beats you, or when your friends make fun of your faith and just think it's naive, when your advisor gives you a bad review because of something that you said that's Christian, when all of that stuff happens, understand this: God will judge justly. In this, Christ is our example of suffering. It's patience, that's what it is. It's patience. He's patiently giving this to God, knowing, it's also faith. He knows God will do right in the end. And in doing that, he's able to suffer, to endure the suffering that he endured. And so Christ is our example, but he's also our power in suffering. When you endure wrong, what you want to do is strike back. You want to get in the last word. But that's not what this scripture is calling us to. It's calling us to something else. It's saying you don't get in the last word. You don't complain about your boss. Maybe you forgive the person who cheated you, or your dad, who always got drunk. And it really does not take any power to complain when someone slanders against you. There's no power in that. That's easy. I can do that. If you slander me, it's what's natural, is to complain. And it doesn't take any power to want to get even. When your advisor takes your ideas and pretends they're his ideas. You want to complain and you want to get even and you want... And it doesn't take any power to do that. What takes power is to respond differently in those situations. And so when your parents criticize you, your faith, and you don't strike back, that takes power. And you just let it go. You know you want to say something, but you don't. That takes Christ. But because Christ suffered, you and I are now free to not strike back. See, he is the power for our ability to do that. It's your sins are gone. He bore your sins in his body on the tree. That's what he says. Verse 24. And then he says that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. In other words, his sufferings is the foundation for your ability to live in righteousness. For your ability to endure suffering in a way that Christ endured suffering. That's freedom. Freedom is not when we complain. Anybody can do that. There's no freedom in that. Freedom is when we endure it and don't strike back. Not anybody can do that. You have to be freed from your bondage to self to do that. And so we have the power to be free even in suffering because Christ has made us free. Father, blessed be your name. I ask you to open my own heart to see more clearly Christ and the power of his sufferings. That you might make me a man who honors you in suffering. I need your grace because I cannot do that on my own. But I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for the power of Christ, and I thank you for the example of Christ. And I thank you for the fact that though I may suffer for doing what is right, whether that's in the classroom, or whether that's at work, or wherever, that though we may do that, you are with us, and you see it. Lord, we give you glory and honor and blessing and praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.